you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to the Gospel of John? And we're going to look at John chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 22 to verse 30. And can we all stand out of reverence for the Word of God? John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. And let's hear from heaven. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that reveals who you are, that reveals your Son in all his glory and splendor. Lord, it is through your word that we have an even greater knowledge of Jesus than even those of the Old Testament. Even the Old Testament prophets, we have a fuller, clearer revelation through your word. Thank you. Lord, we ask that you would give us life according to your word. We ask that in your grace and through your spirit, you would give us understanding. And Lord, we pray that we would meditate on your word, that it would bear fruit, it would be our delight. And Lord, all the things that we internalize would be for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're coming to a close of our series, or almost to a close, not completely, on our series, Jesus Encounters, and we're kind of closing it with a mini-series in John chapter 3 and 4. And we looked at Nicodemus last Sunday, and we're moving on from Nicodemus, and we're looking now at John the Baptist. Now, in our text, John and Jesus aren't having necessarily a direct encounter. But what we find in our text is John the Baptist being affected by his encounter with Jesus. We see the effect of a Jesus encounter, and that's important, because I think for a lot of us, you know, we need to be asking in some sense, how do we know that we've really met Jesus, that we've encountered him in a very powerful, meaningful way? Well, we find what Jesus does to people through John the Baptist. And one of the effects of a Jesus encounter is that we end up saying with great joy, "He must increase and I must decrease." And so we'll talk about that this afternoon. Now, in our text, we really come to a very interesting moment in redemptive history where we see Jesus and John the Baptist both baptizing. Now, Jesus is not necessarily baptizing. He has his disciples baptizing. But they're both in the same place. They're baptizing. And out of this comes a discussion between John's disciples and this particular Jew. Now, in the ESV, it says discussion. It's more like a debate that's going on here. When you read it, you kind of wonder what this is all about. What are they discussing or debating? Or perhaps we can say even arguing. And I think the next verse, verse 26, and what John's disciples say kind of clue us in a little bit about what their issue was. John's disciples are saying, all are going to Jesus. They're saying, "Rabbi, teacher, everyone's going to Jesus now." And I wonder if it's possible, and I know I'm kind of speculating here, but I'm wondering if this particular Jew had went to Jesus to be baptized. He skipped over John and went to Jesus. And that John's disciples perhaps had an issue there. And perhaps they were insisting, no, no, you need to be baptized by John the Baptist, just like everybody else. And so I wonder if that maybe was the issue there. Jesus' ministry was growing at this point. It was growing quickly. And so we find that people are now going to Jesus instead of John. So you can kind of picture it. Long lines for Jesus. And now over on the other side, just a trickle for John the Baptist. Now, by way of background, at the time, you have to understand this, that John the Baptist was the most popular religious figure at the time in Greater Israel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. He was the most respected figure. He was revered to the point that some people were like, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? And so John, he had a very thriving ministry. People were flocking to him. That's what the scriptures say. They were all coming there to listen to him. John the Baptist, if you can put it in modern day terms, he had the hot new church that everybody was going to. But then all of a sudden, everyone starts going to Jesus. And for John, his ministry is fading. And it's fading fast. John is becoming, in some sense, old hat, old news. How are John's disciples, and even John himself, how are they going to handle all of this? Well, as for his disciples, we can see that they're not handling it very well, are they? They're exasperated. They're dismayed about it. Now, what's going on there with John's disciples? I would say there's a little bit of tribalism going on with these guys. And what I mean by that is that they, in some sense, found pride and significance in being part of a certain group, being part of John's group, and being a member of this respected ministry. And for them, it was like, hey, we're not the Pharisees. We're not with those hypocrites. No, we're part of this new godly movement going on here. And they probably enjoy the popularity, the clout, the respect that they got for being linked or associated with John. So how did they see Jesus' popularity as it was growing? They saw it as a threat. Because if this keeps going on, if this is the trajectory, and they're here linked over with John the Baptist, whose ministry is fading, what's their fear? That they're going to very quickly become nobodies. And so here they're panicking. But whatever John's disciples were feeling, can you imagine John himself, or potentially what John might be feeling? In some sense, he's losing his Twitter followers, right? Jesus' Twitter account's blowing up, and his is shrinking very quickly. People who were once hanging on John's every word are now saying, here's a better word over here. Here's an even better word than John. And so here's John drifting into irrelevance, drifting in some sense into obscurity. And as a pastor, for me, I could understand how hard that could have been for John. I mean, I just imagine coming to church on Sunday, you know, ready to do ministry, and then the pews are like completely empty. And I'm like, what's going on? And then I go outside the church building, and then I see across the street this church where people are just spilling out of it. And then I see some of our members over there at that church, and I could see myself going over there going, how come you guys are over there? How come you guys are not here? And I could hear members saying, we're over here because no one has ever taught like this guy. And for me and for a lot of pastors who often find our significance in our ministry and the size and scope of our ministry, I mean, That could be potentially devastating. That could be soul crushing. And here, this was kind of the temptation for John the Baptist, right? But what's John's response? If I could put it in one word, his response is joy. Joy, the complete opposite, right, of his disciples. Here, John, he is facing a fading ministry, losing influence, and he's happier than he's ever been. What does he say? He says, my joy is complete. Whoa. How can he say that? How in the world can John say that? You know, there's a word for us here, because if you're like me, you don't handle things like loss very well, any kind of loss. We don't handle irrelevance or obscurity, ordinariness. We don't handle those things well. And as John begins to speak to his disciples, he gives us just really jewels to hold on to. Like, there's an absolute jewel in what he says next. What does he say? He says that a person, verse 27, cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. That everything comes from heaven. Everything comes from God. Everything that we have, even our very breath, comes from God. And so for John, he understood this, that his ministry, his influence, the size and scope of his ministry, it all came from God. He didn't earn it. He couldn't claim it as his. He had no right to it. He understood that all things are gifts. And if all things are gifts, then all things are grace. And it gave him a grace lens at which to look at life. And brothers and sisters, grace is the powerful antidote to our pride. You know, it's grace that keeps us from saying, I did this, I earned this, this is mine, I deserve this, this is my right. Grace is what comes in and just beautifully and tenderly and effectively just destroys all of that. And when you have no pride, when grace kills that pride, then you can be thankful when God gives you good things, but you can also humbly accept when God takes things away. And that was John's perspective. But you see this idea that everything we have is from God, everything has been received. It does another thing too. It kills the virus of comparison. And how many of us have the virus of comparison? Just even think this about this past week. I'm sure at some point, in some way, we struggle with comparison. What we have compared to what someone else has, their life versus our life. And it is a virus, isn't it? It absolutely kills us. But from John's perspective, that everything comes from God, it can translate into this, that all that we have is all that we're supposed to have. Can we digest that? That all that you have is all that you are supposed to have. Everything that we have has been measured out by God, and then it's been given to us. And it's beautiful, because when we understand things like that, then we can accept where we are and what we have. And it's liberating, isn't it? Because it frees us from comparison, from what other people have. It's like God sovereignly and wisely chose this person to have this and for us to have this. And that's the best thing for them. That's the best thing for us. And all of a sudden, you're outside of that game and you don't have to play that game anymore. But it's also empowering too. And what I mean by that is that you can handle loss. You can handle it. You know, I think about John the Baptist's life. You know, he was well respected. He had a thriving ministry. He was the most respected and powerful religious figure. But notice the end of his life. His ministry begins to fade very quickly. Then he gets put in prison unjustly. And then he gets executed. But how did John finish so well? Well, one thing he understood is that everything that he has been given from God. And so that even things that are taken away, that was measured out by God and for a purpose. And see, it's very empowering because you realize that wherever you are in your life, there is meaning to it. There is a reason why you are where you are. And so we can humbly accept that. And we can make the best out of whatever situation the Lord has put us in, because he has placed us in that very position. And so for those reasons, John, he's not bothered that everyone's going to Jesus and no one's going to him anymore. But you know, John, he is not done discipling his disciples, and he's not done discipling us as well. And he says this. He says, look, guys, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. Translation, my life, it's not about me. It's not about me. Now, I think most of us, we're too embarrassed to actually say, I am the Christ. But how many of us quietly live that way? I know I do. You know, that life is about me. You know, think about your thoughts. Think about your struggles. You know, aren't there times where we're like, hey, people need to respect me. This person needs to respect me. This person needs to respect me. How many of us feel such need to be praised and admired, right? And then what about the idea that people need to adjust to me, to my opinions, to my thoughts on things? You're wrong. I'm right. You need to come over here, right? Everyone needs to adjust to our schedule. And that's why we're always so frustrated. Even traffic, everyone needs to adjust to my schedule and where I'm going from A to B, and we get upset that traffic is not understanding our situation. We just feel like things need to orbit around us if we really think about it, right? And how do we use work in our career and our relationships and even social media? Sometimes, you know, aren't we using those things to sometimes lift ourselves up? I think we all have this deep identity crisis that nobody talks about. We all have a God complex. If you think about it, we all have a God complex. And we need to say to ourselves, just like John the Baptist, I am not the Christ. This was not the first time John had said this. He repeated it time and time again. And I'm sure that's part of how he stayed grounded, by him telling himself, hey, I am not the Christ. And if there's anyone who would have had a God complex, it would have been John, because everyone's going, hey, are you the Christ? It seems like you're the Christ. But he kept speaking both to himself and to others, I am not the Christ. And we need to say every now and then, life is not, it's not about me. It's not about me. This past week, I spent some time with a pastor friend of mine. We're kind of bound together because we were ordained at the same time. We were at the same ordination service. And so that's kind of brought us together. And every time we come together, we'll talk about the ordination service. And for both of us, we cannot forget in the exhortation to us as we were becoming pastors, the person who was preaching said to us very tenderly, but also in a warning, that ministry is not about you. It's not about you. And so every time we get together, we talk about that, and we remind ourselves, hey, man, it's not about you. It's not about us. And that's something I need to hear all the time. But as we say, okay, I am not the Christ, we need to say that to ourselves. We need to understand what undergirds that. What undergirds that? Why is it that John the Baptist can say that? He can say that because he has a conviction about something. It's because he has encountered the true Christ, Jesus. He can say, I am not the Christ because Jesus is. That's how I know I'm not the Christ, because Jesus is. And brothers and sisters, this is what ultimately drives out and destroys the God complex that we all have. It's when we see that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, John, he helps his disciples understand these things using a wedding metaphor. And he's basically saying that for John and his ministry, they're a prelude. They're a prelude to the main event. They're not the main event. John says, I was sent before him. I am a prelude. And in many ways, all of God's Old Testament redemptive acts, all the prophets, all of world history even, was a prelude to this very moment. In Jesus, the groom has finally arrived to take his bride, God's people. And John is saying, I'm just a groomsman. And so he's telling his disciples, understand the moment here. Understand what's going on and understand the man, the God-man. Understand who we are beholding, Jesus Christ. What is John's understanding of Jesus? Let's take a step back. What was his understanding of Jesus? Now, if you go back to John chapter 1, you realize, let me just break it down to two things. John saw that Jesus is the Son of God, but then he also saw that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world, the Lamb who would be sacrificed and killed so that we might be saved. And John, he was processing that. How can those two things go together? That the Son of God is the Lamb of God, and that the Lamb of God would be the Son of God. That the one who's going to go and die on the cross is God's own Son. And so he's putting these pieces together, and he's going, my goodness, how awesome. How beautiful. How gracious. That the King is the Lamb, and that the Lamb is the King. And that no one expected that. And he goes, here is the true King. Here is the loving Savior. And when he put those things together, it was out of joy that he says those famous words. He must increase. I must decrease. Now let's think about that word must. This is necessary. But I want to quickly point out that this must is not a forceful one. It's not done like reluctance. Oh, he must increase. I must decrease. We see how overjoyed John the Baptist was. His must comes out of joy. For the sake of my own joy, he must increase. And I must decrease. And this is the Jesus effect. This is what happens when we encounter Jesus truly and powerfully. We walk away going, in joy, we walk away going, he must increase and I must decrease. You know, outside of Christ, we act like kings of our own kingdom. We're hardwired to think just like kings. I gotta increase. I must increase. And that comes out in different ways. We see it in our words. where sometimes they're just words of self-promotion and boasting, and we can't even guard against it. It just comes out. Sometimes it comes out in our worries. We're worried that we're not increasing. We're not increasing at a rate that we thought we ought to be increasing. And of course, it's seen in our possessions and even our plans and our goals. And I think American culture fans into flame this mindset of, I must increase more, bigger, better. This past week, I had class, and one of my classmates, he's an Ethiopian pastor, and we have great fellowship when we talk. And he helps me understand myself just because he's Ethiopian, right? And in class, I talked about how I had a little mini, like, midlife crisis, like, a year ago. And then when we were on break, he's talking to me. He's like, Andy, you had, a midlife crisis? And he was saying, he was older, and he said, you know, I never had one. Never even went through one. And so him and I were talking. We're like, how is it that, you know, I had one, he didn't have one? And as we were thinking about it more, it just came to me. You know, it's really, I think, because I'm so American. You know, because as Americans, we're all into achieving and success and increasing and more. And so it's just natural that when you come to the midpoint of your life and you feel like you're increasing not at a really good rate, all of a sudden, you're discouraged. Or you can get depressed. It's like, oh, I'm supposed to be increasing, and you know what? I haven't increased like I thought I would. You know, this is a lot of us. We're kind of in this madness of I must increase. But you see, when we behold the true King, there's something that we can't keep doing anymore. We can't keep up the charade of being a king when you're in the presence of the true King. And when you're in the presence of the true King, all you can say to yourself is, I must step aside because this is the true King, not me. And this is what's wonderful about Jesus is when we encounter him, he stops all the madness and insanity of our God complex, of thinking we're kings of our own kingdom, of this crazy idea of I must increase and increase. And when we see that the King is the Lamb, and that the Lamb is the King, and how he willingly died for us to save us from our sins, oh, how we are willing and even joyfully willing to decrease. I think we, like John, we're groomsmen. I know the church is the bride here, and Jesus is the groom. But in some sense, we're also like John. We're like a groomsman. And if you've ever been a groomsman, what's your job? It's to make the day great for the groom. It's to honor the groom, put a spotlight on the groom, to lift up the groom. And that is what we're supposed to do in our lives with Jesus, to put a spotlight on him. He is the groom. He is the center. He is the King. But in our flesh, what do? I know I do this all the time. Probably you do too. The crazy thing is we reverse things. We say, Jesus, you step aside. I'm the groom. And we make Jesus our groomsman, don't we? And we say, Jesus, I need you to put a spotlight on me. And Jesus, won't you help me be lifted up? And Jesus, won't you honor me? And Jesus, won't you cause me to increase? And it's absolutely crazy. But we flip roles in our flesh and we make Jesus our groomsman. I think about a wedding I officiated early on in my days. I wasn't a groomsman, I was the officiant, but I think it's still somewhat relevant. We were doing the wedding. There was one part in the wedding ceremony, it was a disaster, basically. And then after service, I was just hanging out, and there was an acquaintance from college. We were just talking a little bit. And at some point, I was like, oh, yeah, that one part of the wedding, that was a disaster. And he said something to the effect, like, oh, Andy, it's okay, because, you know, everyone's here for the bride and groom, not you. And I was like, wait, was that to encourage me? or was that like a rebuke? And I walked away, and then I was starting to feel a little, like, sensitive to that. And I was like, gosh, I've barely even see, you know, I don't remember the last time I saw him, and he's all rebuking me and stuff. But when I think about it, that's true. That whole time, I'm just thinking about me and how everything reflects on me when everyone's there for the bride and for the groom. You know, life is about Christ. That's what happens when we encounter him. I think about the words of Paul. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. I think about what he says in Colossians. For you have died. You have decreased. And your life is now hidden in Christ. I took time to think about that a little bit. Our life is hidden. Hidden. We hide in Jesus. You know, we enter into obscurity and irrelevance. Those things are okay. Because it's not about me anymore. I'm going to hide in Christ. And it's going to be Christ living in me. But how we often just push back against this idea of becoming ordinary or obscure or irrelevant, fading into the background. We don't want that. We want to be prominent. And we forget that the Christian life is hiding in Jesus. And I was thinking about that. I was like, God, forgive me, because I don't want to hide. I want to be well known. I want to be prominent and relevant. One of my worst fears, obscurity. I'm an unknown nobody. But see, when you meet with Jesus, that is exactly where you want to be, so that Jesus can shine. We all really ought to pay attention to this, because this is a matter of our joy. And I know every single person in here is interested in joy. And we're all searching for joy. And our problem is that we're searching for joy in all the wrong ways. And we think that it lies in increasing. Us increasing. More, bigger, better. But the Bible tells us that the more that we increase, the more emptiness, disappointment, and discouragement increases. When we look at John the Baptist and see that true joy lies in our decreasing and Jesus increasing, true joy lies not when we're the king, but when Jesus is the king. So let Jesus have his effect on you. May you encounter him in such a way that you yourselves cannot help but say, he must increase, and I must happily decrease. And I'll just end with this. You know, yesterday I came back from Portland. I had to do some work on the sermon, so I'm at a coffee shop. You guys know I like to study at coffee shops, and so I'm at a coffee shop yesterday, and I'm working, and there's a guy, like, on the other side of the coffee shop, and he's doing his work or something like that. And at some point, you know, a girl comes and sits with him. And last time I was at a coffee shop, when I saw something like that, it was like a coffee meets bagel thing. I was kind of fascinated about the interaction and how they talk to each other and what they say. And I thought, oh, is this another coffee meets bagel thing? Yeah, this will be kind of interesting. You guys know, like, I'm at a coffee shop. I like to listen on other people's conversations. So anyways, I'm like, huh, I wonder how this is going to go, you know? And then I'm listening to him, and then conversation's a little stilted. And he goes, should I go first? And I'm like, this doesn't sound like a coffee meets bagel thing. And then he's like, and as he starts talking, and trust me, I didn't listen to their entire conversation, but he begins to say, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did this and that I did that. And then he goes on to say, you know, I failed to honor you in this way and in that way and this other way. And then he begins to talk about God's word and his faith that, you know, is driving him to say these things. And I was like, oh my goodness, what is this? This is like, you know, he's doing some kind of reconciliation. And so I'm kind of working on my sermon. I'm trying not to be too nosy, so I don't want to hear exactly what he's saying. But as I'm working, I'm starting to like get emotional. I'm starting to like tear up because this guy is doing this hard work of reconciliation. He's saying sorry. And it just moved me. I was like, man, this is beautiful, you know? And what was so beautiful about it was, here's this guy, and he's dying, and he's decreasing, you know, for the sake of this relationship, that whatever was broken, he wants to mend. And it was just such beautiful, like, humanity, you know? Man, this is humanity at its finest, you know, this kind of humility. And then I realized it was in the decreasing that we just don't see around us and even in us. It's this decreasing that is so, actually, so beautiful. So what I want to say is that the Jesus effect, it's so beautiful. Brothers and sisters, let's get more Jesus in our lives, that he would increase and that we would decrease. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation, the beautiful revelation of Jesus, that he is the Son of God who became the Lamb of God to die for our sins, to save us, that you've opened our eyes to the true King, and that it is not us, but it is Jesus. And let that take its effect in us. Oh Lord, this is not going to come to us in power unless your Spirit impresses this upon us. We pray for your Spirit to bring to us another deep Jesus encounter, that it would have its way in us, that Jesus would increase, that we would decrease. And not just out of pure just obedience, but also delight in that obedience. Lord, let our lives be hidden in Jesus. Let us be okay with fading into the background just as long as Jesus is increasing and shining through us. Lord, these things cut against often how we live and how we think. Lord, this is a supernatural work that we're asking you to do, and we pray that you would do it as only you can. So, Lord, work in us that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.